Good evening. How's everybody doing? So I get the honor of preaching on my dad's birthday. It's completely unplanned by us, but my dad went to hang out with Jesus a couple years back, and today's his birthday. So what are the odds that on a Wednesday his birthday is going to fall? Actually, I looked it up while Tommy was doing his thing, and the last time was 2013 that the 18th fell on a Wednesday, and the next time is 2024, so God knew. So I get to honor my dad tonight. Let's take just a minute before we jump into the message and close our eyes. And we're just going to release whatever it is you may be carrying this week or today. It's the middle of the week. There's probably been lots of things. There's probably been lots of things on your calendars and schedules with Christmas coming up and all kinds of office parties and other parties and kids and school and all that kind of stuff. So let's just release anything that we may be carrying that's heavy or that's burdensome or anything like that that would the enemy would want to try and prevent us from receiving what God wants for us tonight. So just release that right now to Jesus because he would love to take it and receive it from you. Amen. Okay. So tonight I'm going to be talking about empowering women. So if you're a guy here tonight and you're thinking, oh, well, I can check out. Just take that thought captive because that's an immature thought. I mean, seriously, because are we going to limit God that just because I may be specifically talking towards women, that God can't take what is being spoken tonight and speak to you? But it's not just about women either. So there you go. That excuse is gone. The Lord stirred this in my heart, this message in my heart about 4 or 5 years ago. And before I even worked here. And he didn't release me to share it until 2 weeks ago when Stan was preaching about women. And I felt the Lord say, okay, now it's time. I'm like, all right. So I love some things Pastor Stan said a couple weeks ago, and so I'm going to highlight those for you. So if you were here, it's a great reminder. If you weren't here, you'll get a highlight. So there's a couple of things he said specifically about women that I just thought was incredible. So we'll just highlight that real quick, and then we'll jump into the meat of mine. I'm not chopping it. Okay, Terry. Okay, Eve was not, I'm going to go real quick through these, Terry. Eve was not squeezed out, but skillfully formed and carefully fashioned. Right, guys? You were like squeezed out, and she was fashioned. When Eve gave birth to her first son, Cain, she boldly confessed her faith, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." This is Genesis, right? Where did she get that from? Lord. A woman, the first person to speak Lord was a woman. Okay? God also helped a frustrated barren woman named Hannah, 1 Samuel 1. She cried out to the Lord and received a son, Samuel. Who did she cry out to? How did she know the Lord? Jesus hasn't come, right? Oh, another woman. Hannah prophesied a prayer and spoke another title of the coming Son of God. She called her Lord, the Anointed One, which is another word for Messiah, right? There was no Messiah, right? So this is revelation from the Lord that these women got from the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:10, Hannah was the first to use it, the first ever to utter the revelation of the Messiah. How awesome is that? Then God sent a special angel on a mission to a young virgin girl named Mary, revealing to her the name above every name. Who did he reveal it to? A woman. A woman would be the first to speak the name of all power, Jesus. A woman. Three women had received the major revelation of his name. A fallen Eve knew there was a Lord God. A faith-filled Hannah saw a coming Messiah, and a young Virgin Mary would give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Women. So, here's the deal. I don't have time in one night to go through a bunch of things. So, you may have questions when I'm through. But that's what's great, because our job is not to give you everything you need. Our job is to give you something that inspires you to dig deeper. Because we are each responsible for our journey in Christ and intimacy with Him. So hopefully you'll have enough questions that after tonight you're going to go, I don't know about that. Let me look that up. Let me dig in a little deeper to that, okay? So there's a lot more content that I could share that I'm not going to because I want to finish on time. Okay. So just that clarity, that kind of disclaimer tonight. So there's two books that if you want to dig a little deeper, Fashion to Reign. Remember that word, fashion? Fashion to Reign by Chris Vallotton and Powerful and Free by Danny Silk. So you don't have to be a lady to read those, guys, okay? If you want to empower women, it's your job as a man to help empower women. So you can read those too. That's just for later if you want to dive deeper in this content. So let's talk about the time frame leading up to the New Testament. So between Malachi and Matthew, there was a 400-year gap, right? So Malachi ends, and 400 years later, Matthew begins. So what happened during that 400-year span? Some people call it the year of silence, right? Because in our Bible, there's nothing written during that time frame. The intertestamental period, so obviously between testaments, sometimes called the year of silence. So what happened during that time frame? Probably significant, right? Well, here's one thing we know. We know that in Matthew, starting out in chapter 3, that Jesus speaks to a group of people that we've never heard of before. Pharisees, Sadducees. You also have the scribes. There were scribes in the OT, but they were different than the scribes in the NT. But we're not going to get into that. So Jesus speaks to them in the chapter 3 of the Matthew, and the first time he speaks to them, he calls them a brood of vipers, which is offspring of vipers. So brood means like the young of something. So that would be like the young of vipers. So what is Jesus saying? Directly and literally, you know what he's saying? The offspring of Satan. Who's the viper? Who's the snake? He is calling them. These are the Pharisees. These are the peoples that practice religious law who know God's word the best. And he just called them Satan's children. Would you be offended? Hold up. Jesus just called the Pharisees Satan's kids, offspring, babies. That's like a double insult right there. Not only are you his children, you're like babies. You're not even like grown up. Okay, so that's interesting, right? So all of a sudden we have these people on the scene that weren't in the Old Testament. So between Malachi and Matthew, you have these people, Pharisees and Sadducees. And just real quick, we're not going to get into all the details, but I'll just highlight it. The Pharisees were the ones who were more who practiced the Mosaic law. Let me catch up to my notes. So they were religious followers of the Mosaic law, preserving traditions, strict, legalistic, and rigid. Most of them were hypocrites because they focused on keeping the outward form of the law, but lost the spirit of the law, right? Then you had the Sadducees, they were more liberal. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They were rationalists. So you got to be able to rationalize it, right? So just a little tidbit. We're not going to jump into all that. So these people come on the scene, right? And then you have what's called Judaism. And Judaism is something they created. So the Pharisees and the scribes created Judaism. It was developed by these leaders during this period. They developed it from the law of Moses, and it became a completely separate religion from the Mosaic law. So if you look at the Old Testament and you look at all the laws, there's about 252 of them. In Judaism, there are 613. So basically what they attempted to do, their heart was probably right in the beginning, right? So we want to create more things to help us do a better job at keeping the laws. So for example, the Sabbath. They took the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath day, right? Keep it holy. And from that, they developed 39 other things that would help our laws, that would help them to abide by that one. That makes it real complicated, right?
Yeah.
And so what they ended up doing is becoming this religious sect of people that were so focused on all these things that they lost the spirit. And so by the time Jesus comes along, he calls them Satan's children because the spirit of God's not in them. So out of those 613, 113 of them were written against women. It's interesting. So when Jesus opens the scroll in Luke 4:18, he opens the scroll of Isaiah in Luke 4:18. You remember this? He stands up, they hand him the scroll, he opens it, and he reads from Isaiah that, and it's about him. I was sent to set at liberty those who are oppressed, right? Set the captives free. So Jesus unrolls the scroll. Now at this time frame, you have 400 years of men and creating these laws. 113 of them were about women. So who do you think was the most oppressed group of people at this time frame? Women. So Jesus opens the scroll and the most oppressed people get to hear, I came to set you free. The most oppressed people in this time frame. The Pharisees hated women. So in Judaism, quick tidbit, women were second-class citizens with no rights, no respect, and no voice. They were the property of men, literally, and were afforded no education. Similar to the women in Afghanistan, women were not permitted to speak to men and were required to veil their faces in public. They could actually, if they spoke to a man in public, they could actually be divorced. Under Judaism, women could not work outside the home and marriages were arranged, so they could not marry for love. Polygamy was legal for men, not women, and men could discard or divorce their wives. So just imagine the value you have if your husband has been with 7 women and you're one of those women. Women were not allowed to testify in court. In effect, this categorized them with the Gentiles, minors, deaf mutes, and undesirables such as gamblers, the insane, usurers, and pigeon racers. I didn't look that one up. You'll have to do that. What a pigeon racer is. They race pigeons? But that was the grouping that those men, women were in, the same rights as those people. And they were relegated to the outer court of the synagogue. So you guys remember the courts in the synagogue? The very outer court, that's where they were allowed to go. They were not allowed to read the Torah. And the most famous first century rabbi, Eliezer, said he would rather burn the Torah than read it to women. Wow. So who were the most oppressed group of people when Jesus comes on the scene? And what did Jesus do? I mean, you know this. You read the word of God. You know Jesus goes and speaks to the woman at the well, and the disciples are like, is he speaking to a woman? And it's not just a woman, it's a Samaritan woman. So what did Jesus say? All this stuff that you guys did for 400 years, you jacked it up. And I'm fixing to take all those things you thought were great in your own little world and you thought you were doing and creating to be holy. I'm going to be like, you were wrong. And he basically took what they held to be so important and he said, nope, brood of vipers, offspring of snakes. Okay. So here's a question. Have you ever wondered why every culture or religion always finds a way to put men over women? Why is that? Why is it that it seems like cultures and religions are always trying to put men over women? Because the devil knows. The devil knows that if women ever get in their rightful place, then he's in trouble. Because a woman is eternally angry at Satan. Because what did it say in Genesis? I'll put enmity, the curse. So the curse in Genesis, right? Sorry, I'm getting ahead. The curse in Genesis. We know the curse towards Eve and towards Adam, right? Do we know the one towards Satan? Satan had a curse. And it was, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. You guys remember? He'll bruise the heel. Her seed will crush his head. Right? Satan knows there is eternal anger between that woman and Satan. And he knows if women will ever take the rightful place, he's going down. If men will ever let women stand in their rightful place next to them, he's going down. So in Hebrew, it's interesting, in Hebrew, so the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And so in Genesis, in Hebrew, there's a word for woman and there's a word for wife. There's a word for man and there's a word for husband. Okay, in the Greek, if the Old Testament would have been written in Greek, then we'd have been in trouble because the translators would have chose whether they, because there's only one word for wife and woman and husband and man. They would have had to choose which one they wanted to put. But God spoke because in Hebrew, there's one word for man and one word for woman. So hold on, I'm going somewhere. So in that scripture where God talks about, in Genesis, where God's talking about husbands and wives and men and women, right? So in that scripture, the curse, right, that women will be, I didn't write it down, so I'm probably not going to remember right. Men will rule over. Husbands will rule over their wife. Okay, that's what it says. It doesn't say men will rule over women. And yet somehow we think that scripture says men rule over all women. That's dumb guy theology. Okay? No, it says husbands will rule over their wives. And it says the wife won't resent it. She'll still want her husband. Okay? Now, let me just dash that all to smithereens. Because Jesus came, and he came to break the curse of the law, right? He came to break the curse, okay? So he broke the curse that was over the woman and over the man. That means she doesn't have to suffer in childbirth anymore, and that means she's not under the man. She's a co-heir. She is one with the man. She is equal. So we need to stop acting like women are lesser than men, because they ain't. Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Jesus broke the curse, but Satan still is cursed because he doesn't accept Jesus. So he don't get released from that curse. So therefore, there's still enmity between him and her. He's still trying to bring her down. He's still trying to oppress her. Women. So here's what I think when it comes to men and women in this challenge, right? Because, I mean, we are aware of our culture, right? It's not just other cultures and foreign cultures. I mean, we can look back in the history of America, right? Have women always been able to vote? No. Have women always had equal rights as men? Have women been able to hold positions in businesses like men have? Have women always got paid equally to what for doing the same work as a man? No. Why is that? So let me give you some thoughts. These are my thoughts, okay? I wouldn't share them if I didn't think they were kind of accurate, but I'm just sharing my thoughts. Here's what I think about men. Men find their purpose and value in working, right? I mean, you talk to most men, where's their value? I'm the breadwinner. I provide for my family. I mean, that's a huge priority, right? And so we find our purpose and value in working. And so out of fear or pride, we keep women from fully entering that realm where we operate, because if women can do that, then what is our value? We lose purpose. We lose value. So we have to keep women from entering that realm so that we can still feel valuable. That's my thoughts. So we have to preserve that. We have to preserve our purpose and our value. And that's at the expense of women, right? Here's another thought. I think as a whole, men have delegated the emotional connection to children to the women. Women are the nurturers, right? Women are the ones who take care of the children. The men are the disciplinarians, for the most part. They're the disciplinarians. They're the ones who bring the order, and when something needs to get done and a kid needs to get whipped, right? And so I think as a whole, I'm saying as a whole, because that's not always the case. As a whole, men have delegated this to the women. And so therefore what we've done is we don't know how to emotionally connect with our families because we've delegated it to women. That's the woman's job. And so we aren't a whole person. We are not as a multidimensional person as God has created us to be. Because God has created men to emotionally connect. They don't do it like women do. You're not supposed to do it like a woman does. You do it like a man does. But you have emotion. And your emotion is supposed to connect with your children. And so, I mean, just look around. You know, we get so angry. Some of us get so angry about effeminate men and gay men. We get so angry about that. But is part of it our fault? Because here's the deal. Men have so given away their job in the home, because men's job is to be in the home too. Men's job is to raise children too. It's not the woman's job. It's the husband and wife's job together. And when we don't do that together, there's lacking. And what happens when fathers and men aren't in the home doing their job? You get boys who raise up and they don't know how to be a man. They don't know what masculinity is. They don't know what testosterone is. And so therefore, they are lacking. They are depleted. So we need to take some responsibility for that and stop just getting mad when we see an effeminate guy who's got fingernails. Long fingernails, let me be more specific, and talks like this. We need to stop getting mad and going, I can't believe that. And going, you know what? I take responsibility for that as a man. It's my job. And you know what? If you may have not done that in your home, but whose home can you partner with to help be that? Because we got lots of single moms in this church. We got lots of single moms who have little boys who need a man to pour into their life. Because there's a gap. There's a gap between whatever happened then and whenever a dad is going to step into that home. And it's our job as men to fill that gap. It's our job as fathers, as family in our church, to fill that gap. Okay. Got 11 minutes. Let's look at the New Testament. Okay, we talked about the gap. We set up what things looked like in the time frame when Jesus enters the scene, right? We know what Jesus, I'm not going to go over all the stories about Jesus and women and how Jesus empowered women, but you can go and read those. We're going to jump to Paul, okay? And Pastor Stan talked about 1 Corinthians 14 and about women. So we're going to, let's get a little bit of backstory on women. I mean, not women. Let's get a little bit of backstory on Paul and Paul's letters. Okay, so when the epistles were written, there were three different people groups. Sorry, Terry, I know I messed you up. But there were Jews, Romans, and Greeks. Okay? The Jews were the most oppressive to women. We already learned about that. The Romans, they were a little less restrictive, but they let women work outside the home and own land. But that's about it. And then you have the Greeks. Now, the Greeks were the opposite. The Greeks had goddesses. Okay? So their gods were goddesses. Okay, the Greeks thought women were more powerful than men because women had something men wanted, and they controlled whether men got it or not. Know what I'm talking about? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. And so they felt like women were more powerful than men, and so they made goddesses out of them. You know, the goddess of fertility ruled over these towns, whoever their goddess was. And they held to Greek mythology. So in Paul's letters, he writes to 9 different geographical areas or places. And in only 3 of those places, so 3 out of the 9 places, geographical places he wrote to, only 3 were there any mentions of restrictive directions towards women. Only 3. They were the letters to Corinth, Ephesus, and the island of Crete. Does anybody know what these 3 cities had in common? Oh, you guys are smart. Good job. They were Greeks. Okay? So that's interesting, isn't it? They were Greeks. Those who uplifted women as gods and put women as gods. Okay? And you can, there's lots more details about that. You can read on your own. Some funny details that I don't have time for. So this is the only time he talks about differences between men and women in leadership. When he speaks to the Romans or Jews, he doesn't say anything about women. He tells the Romans, in fact, that there are no male or female in Christ. But when he talks to the Greeks, it's different. No one church, so think about the time frame, no one church would have had all these letters, right? They didn't have the New Testament. Paul was writing these letters and sending them to them, so these separate churches had these different letters, so they were specific. Now, when he wrote these letters, he told the receiver who to read them to when Paul wrote his letters. So in 1 Corinthians, he said, I'm writing to you and the churches at Corinth. In Galatians, he says, to all the brethren in the churches through Galatia. In Colossians 4:16, he says, have it read in the churches in Laodicea. Also, and read the letter I sent to them. So he tells, in Colossians, he says, read this to the church in Laodicea, and I want you to read their letter I sent them. Philippians, to the saints in Christ in Philippi, and to the elders and deacons. So we got to think about this with our brains. He specifically wrote these letters to specific places to address specific things within these people groups, right? So we can't take one scripture and build a whole theology on it when it doesn't even line up with the rest of God's word. So if you take Leviticus, Leviticus and Corinthians aren't the same. Leviticus was spoke to a large, broad group of people, right? Corinthians was spoken to the Corinthians. So the epistles teach us how God thinks. But the only time you take a specific verse and apply it is if you have the same context as it was written in. And we know from what we've gone through so far, that was written to them, the Greeks specifically, right? So let's not pull it out of context from that time period and what was happening. So in Corinthians, Paul is answering questions that are being asked. And eventually, I guess he gets tired of repeating the question because he stops repeating the question as you go down the verse. Maybe his hand got tired. I don't know. So you have to read it in context to the Greeks that he's speaking to. When he wrote it, he was talking to men and women. How do we know this? Because we know Pastor Stan read through the scripture, but he says, I pray that all of y'all, he's texting at heart, all of y'all prophesy. So who's he talking about? All. He didn't say men. He said all prophesy, men and women. So we know he's talking to both, and I'll show you that more in just a second. And then it also says each one has a song. Each one has a song. Not men will have a song. Each one. Who's each one? Men and women. Will have a song, a teaching. A teaching. A revelation. And he says things to wives and husbands in that scripture too, right? So he's talking to men and women when you look at the whole thing. So, okay. Let's look at keeping silent in the church, right? The scripture that says women keep silent. There's two schools of thought. Pastor Stan shared one of those 2 weeks ago, right? The keeping silent where men and women sat on separate sides of the synagogue, which was a common practice. It's what they did. It was part of their tradition. So that was true, but think who he's writing to again, the Greeks. So the Greeks came out of Greek mythology. They didn't know God's word, right? So if the women would stand up and ask the men on the other side a question, they'd be like, I don't know, because they didn't know any more than the women did. Now remember, the Jews did because the men were only allowed to read the Torah. Women couldn't read the Torah, so they didn't know God's word. So there's two schools of thoughts that theologians came up with. That's one of them. And here's the other one. The other way we can read this scripture is as a question, as some theologians believe it is. After that verse, there's an expletive of disassociation. There's no perfect translation, but it means what? No way. Nonsense, it can't be. And it's after verse 35. So let's go to 1 Corinthians and let's read it. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I'm going to come back to that. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Read it like that. What? There's this little expletive in there if you read it in the original text. But this is King James. For all our King James people. This is King James. What? Nonsense. Came the word God out from you? Or came it to you only? Like, do you think God, the word of God came to you men only? No, it didn't come to you. This is another way we could read it. To make the point of what we're talking about here. And we're not taking a scripture and using it to oppress women or tell women they don't have a place somewhere. I'm not just talking about the church. So the previous, so here's another point. You can read the entire law, I think I put this in my notes, and there is not one place in the OT where it says a woman cannot speak. So you guys remember that scripture? Go back. That scripture 34, Terry? As also saith the law. Who's writing this? Paul. What was Paul's name before? Saul. Who was Saul? Pharisee. He knew the law. So you mean to tell me a guy who knows the law inside out, upside down, he wrote that it's in the law and it ain't in there? No. Not Paul. Now I just lost my spot. Is it up there? That cannot be written about Paul, no. An expert in the law, a former Pharisee. So you look back to the previous 14 chapters, and we're not going to go through them, but the previous 14 chapters talk about how women, men and women can do all these things. Prophesy, teach, hymns, songs, spiritual songs, pray in tongues. So you look at our world and our culture, and have we allowed women to be equal with men? if you look around at our church, I would say we've done better than a lot of places. How many women serve in this ministry? There's not probably. I know for a fact, because I have the stats, there are more women who serve in this church than men. Ladies, you can clap. Men, you need to step up your game. I know I'm saying that with a smirk, but I mean that. Step up your game. It's not the women's job to work in kids' ministry. Remember when I talked about men in the home, kids, raising? It's your job too. Let's just put the women over there with the kids. Nah. It ain't about male or female, man or woman. You know what it's about? It's about you being where God has called you to be with the gifts and talents he has put on the inside of you. So we don't need to look at, do we need to put a man there or a woman there? We need to look at, who has God called for that spot? Who has God called for this position? Who has God called to serve here? Who has God called to be the CEO of this business? Oh, but you know, I you can hear men. They're like, oh, but you know, women, you know, they got their cycle. You know, every month they go a little crazy. Okay, well, at least it's only once a month for them. Guys, you got to drive, and it's all the time. How many men are distracted in business meetings because a lady's dressed real nice? Oh, did I go there? I'm sorry. Oh, but not us. We're Christians. We all struggle. I'm going to say we all struggle. We all are challenged as men in that area. The enemy, not necessarily we all fall, but the enemy is working on that for all of us. Nobody gets out from that attack. Nobody. The enemy is looking to get men in that way. Right? Let's just be real. Okay? I'm a man. The enemy has tempted me many times. You just stop when the preview comes. You don't play the movie. Okay, I'm out of time, but here's your question. So I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I in any way contributed to holding women back in my life because of unbiblical ways of thinking? It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. We are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. We both have roles and responsibilities, and God's word communicates what those are, but that doesn't mean I am now superseding my wife, that I am greater than my wife because she's weaker. My job as a man and a husband is to empower my wife to be the woman God has called her to be. And if that means that she surpasses me in organizational leadership, in whatever, then so be it. I better have the daggum humility to let her be lifted up and seen more than me, if that's what God says. That's my job. It's our job as men to empower women. It's our job as men to make sure they're not oppressed. We're protectors. How well have we protected our women? How well are we protecting our women? It's our job. Now, remember, history tells us that we go one extreme or the other, right? So what do you think happens when a people group is oppressed for thousands of years? What do you think happens? There's an uprising, right? You oppress a people group long enough, they will rise up. They will revolt. And so you have all this extreme feminism. What do you think that is? That's thousands of years of oppression. And what happens is, when it's not moved by the Holy Spirit and moved by God, what you get is rebellion. And now you have women trying to be men. And now you have women saying, I can do anything a man can do. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Sure, you can do anything a man can do. Not anything. I'll let you explore that thought. But you shouldn't. If you are a woman here tonight and you have tried to be a man, stop. God has not called you to be a man. God has called you to be you. And it's time for you to step up into whatever you have been held back from and step into what God has called you to. Not what God has called a man to, but what God has called you to. Amen?